Well, we'll keep our fellowship no later than 3 o'clock, okay? So we can have some rest also before tonight's meeting.
Amen.
And this is not really another message. You have heard a lot of messages already, and you have another one tonight. So this is a time of some fellowship for the working saints. I think that's what was called together, well, definitely there is a strong burden within the churches to care for this group of saints who are, they have gone beyond the study age, now studying age stage. And then now they are working, and you are actually probably the bulk of the human life in your human living in this stage of life before you enter into retirement stage, how should you position yourself to go on with the Lord? The working stage, this category of saints, of course, can be quite a large age group. Some can start working in the early 20s, and then up to the 60s, and they're still continuing to work. And there is this period of 40, 50 years. Of a working life, and how should we position ourselves as believers, and also particularly as members of the body of Christ, how to go on with the Lord? So I would just maybe structure my fellowship in this way, number one, as working saints, we need to first know this age. We need to know the age we are living in. If you are not, you can be easily swallowed up by this age. And then secondly, we need to know where we are, right? In terms of, not only in terms of in this age, but also particularly in the church life, where are we? And then how should we go on from here? And so I would first address the matter of knowing the age. It is important that as working ones, that we need to know the age we are living in. I talked a little bit about it in the last message, that in the last 25, maybe 30 years, we are experiencing a very particular phenomenon in human history, right? That mankind has never experienced this kind of a change as we witness in the last 40 years. I don't think definitely no more than 40 years, maybe around 30 years, where you have cell phones, internet, and all these things just changed the whole world entirely. And so much taken place has changed in such a short time, and it is not a small thing. I believe this is something sovereign of the Lord to facilitate the bringing forth of the new man, of the one new man. And so God has allowed this to happen, to take place, and we should be aware that Satan's hand is also very much in it too. As we say, this is like a two-edged sword. that, you know, there's a lot of advantage, you know, with today's advancement, the modern age, the convenience, but there is definitely another edge that subject ourselves, our children, our grandchildren to something that we never had to experience before when we are in our young age, elementary school age. It's quite serious, actually. So I hope we need to be awakened to know what the age we are living in. You know, in Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 8, verse 7, God has a word to his people that he says the stork in the air and all the birds, they know their season. And they, you know, in other words, they when they see the winter's coming, they fly south and they know how to adapt themselves to the season. But then God says, but my people do not know. It seems that we are not as smart as the birds. You know, God says that when the birds sense the environment, the climate changes, they adapt themselves, they adjust, they move, they go to the warmer places. But God's people seem to be ignorant, oblivious to the surrounding. When you see all these changes in our society, what should our feeling be, right? Should we just kind of, continue our life as usual, thinking that this is how things are, and just enjoy ourselves, take advantage of the convenience, and before you know it, you got snared. You got before you know it, and you become a victim. And then you find yourselves drifting away, you know, swept away. You know, I mentioned that in Ephesians 4 recently. I was very much touched by the Lord's word there, in where Paul says that there is not to be deceived, right, by Satan, right, is with us in the sleight of men, with craftiness, right, with a view to a system of error. So today, in the in this so-called internet age, computer age, internet age, I think this is more fitting than ever, that there is a system at work, that, you know, the so-called internet, world, WWW, the World Wide Web, right? Everyone is on this web, you know, you like it or not. You see, this is you are on this net, and everyone lives off their phone, lives off the internet. I mean, I just wonder if one day the internet is shut down or is disabled, what will happen to the banking, to the stock market, to the whole society? You know, recently after the Chinese conference in Taipei, in February, we went to we had to stop over in China, in transit. We spent a couple of days there, and first time we saw a cashless society where, you know, everything was done through the cell phone. You know, even these peddlers on the street, you want to buy just a little stuffed animal. Yes. Well, you don't have to pay cash. You just wave your phone, and that's it. Then the money is transmitted. And even beggars on the street, they don't take cash. They take you just wave your phone, you know, the money go directly to their account. Oh, no. It's unbelievable. I think there's one from China, you know what I'm talking about. This is the whole China is, in this sense, is more advanced than in the US. I mean, they have their reason. there's definitely a lot of vulnerability to that. You know, they, of course, they doing that. They would avoid also the counterfeit money. There's a lot of problem in that area, and that. But anyhow, that's my point, is that we are living in a very special time. as you are seeing all these changes, what does it mean to us, right? I mean, should we just kind of, follow along and just sail with the wind? Yeah. Or do we, I mean, there's a current that is operating, right? And this system at work that is designed. Don't think that this is just, 21st century, this is the advancement of science and technology. There is a system work being put together by Satan, designed for this, designed to capture God's people, right? To steer them away from God. A year ago, I believe, it should be last summer, right? I mean, the summer training college, Carl, I think, was it a year ago, the college training, did you go? There was a subject, was it Carl?
Carl.
Okay, you. Was a year, did you attend the college training we had a year ago in all over the U.S.? We had a subject called Knowing God in an Age of Godlessness. I mean, that was the subject, I think a year ago, not 2 years ago. I'm just... Time is, I'm losing reference of time, just things are moving so fast. But anyway, it's definitely within either last year or the year before. the brothers had this subject of helping our college students to know God in an age of godlessness. Mm-hmm. Not only ungodliness, but godlessness.
Yes.
So in this age, that basically the whole system is to... to indoctrinate people that there is no God. I mean, if there's a... Google can be your God. If you want to know anything, just go onto the internet. You'll find out the answer. And that is apparently so in the lives of today's people. Things are... With these voice-activated devices, I'm not even into it that much... But Amazon, I mean, this thing, I guess, is going leaps and bounds. I mean, basically, you just say it, and it's done. You just say it, it's there. Open the door, turn on the light, and then things like just happen. It's incredible. These are the things you read about, in science fiction, but it's right in front of you.
Yes.
Can young people today, can our children, our next generation, be... preserved from this kind of thing? I mean, wow, it's just how convenient, how exciting, right? Dear Saints, my burden is to you is first, we must know this age, right? Don't be stupid, so to speak, right? Don't be naive. Don't be like an ostrich, stick your hand in the sand, I'm okay, everything is peaceful, everything is all right. No, there's a war going on. There is a warfare taking place. So, I mean, also many. I'm also burdened for many of you from China. You came over, to here to U.S. to work. You work hard. You apply yourself, But you are living in a very particular age. It's not just about survival. It's not just about making a living. This age is totally under Satan's scheme in his design with a system to capture and to steer people away. And I also was touched by Revelation, I think it's chapter 18, talking about the judgment of Babylon. Right, Babylon eventually will be burned up, and Revelation 18 it talks about when Babylon is being judged, being burning up, all the merchants of the earth will be so disappointed. Why? Because their chance, their means of making merchandise is being taken away, right? And then it began to tell us in the verses, what are the merchandise being traded in Babylon? It talks about the spices, it talks about the minerals, the gold, the silver. and then all the fabrics, all the clothing, all the spices, and then at the end it says the souls of men. The souls of men are one of the items of merchandise being traded. Your soul is being traded as a merchandise in Babylon. Dear brothers and sisters, this is not a light thing. I mean, you are working saints. Every day you go to work. You make money. You are looking for that promotion, looking for that bigger paycheck. Well, thank God, we pray the Lord will bless you more, you know, with your work and give you reward. But you have to know this age, right? This age is designed to cause you to commit error and also to cause your souls to be traded as a merchandise. I mean, you consider today people using cell phone. You get onto a bus, get into a public transportation. Who is not on a phone? Right? I mean, it's just everybody is on something. Everybody is on this www. It's on this web, trying to search, trying to check things, you like it or not, this wave is just pushing forward, pushing everybody. Our souls, your soul, you like it or not, it's not something up to you now. You like it or you don't like it. You are being swept into this. Your souls are being traded as one piece of the merchandise. So even the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, he told the people that you need to know the times, right? Look at the weather. The sky is blue. You know, the sky is red. You know, tomorrow there will be good weather. But how come you cannot discern the age of the times of this age? So the Apostle Paul also talks about knowing the times. He said we have to know our times. So the day is approaching. Today is our salvation is nearer than when we first begun. So the apostle encouraged, we need to know the time, know this age we are in. So I would say that for the working saints, this must be the first step. Don't be naive. Don't be carried away by just the dollar signs, by the good promises, all the wealth, the position, and so forth. I don't mean that we should, we become indifferent, we become, passive. No, I mean we should do our work, we should do our best, we should be diligent, we should be faithful, but at the same time, we need to know this age. We live in this age, but we do not belong to this age. Amen. We are not of this age. This must be the first thing. As working saints, you must know this. Otherwise, as you are, laboring so hard, making money, trying to survive, trying to make money, and then after a period of time, you are being swept away, right? You can make all the money you want, but eventually, it's vanity of vanity. God has been taken away from your life, right? And then everything, I don't have to tell you many stories. I mean, there's just so many people promise this, promise that at the end, that what do they get, And then the health is being taken, their health is deteriorating because of the labor they put in. And then at the end, they cannot even enjoy what they were rewarded with. So anyway, know the times. They're saying, just ask, Lord, show me the time we are in. Right? As the apostle charges us, do not be drunk with the wine of this age. Right? Wherein is dissipation, but be filled in the Spirit. We need to redeem the time. We need to seize the opportunity. It is right, it is proper for you to, for you to come to the conference, even sometimes sacrifice a little bit of your opportunity to make more money to come to meet with the saints, to enjoy the Lord, right? This is more valuable. This has an eternal worth than what you can make, what you can gain of this world. And so, and the second point is, do we need to know also where we are, right? No, we need to know our environment, know the age we are in, and also we need to know where we are today. I believe we all are, you know, we all are saved. We all are believers. We are now brought into the church life, you know, here in Hawaii or in the on the mainland. Here we are in the Lord's recovery. We are in the churches, and with the vision, with the realization of the age we are in, where are we? We are living in the end period of time, and we are here as a Christian, as a believer, right? In the body of Christ, we are all passing through different stages of our human life, right? Brother Lee, one time he kind of sectioned our lives in by quarters. The first 25 years is the year of learning, right? Where that's when the time you go to school, you study, you acquire knowledge, and then you have a second quarter of your life. From the 25 to 50, that is the period for you to experience all the things you learned. Well, this is actually, you know, actually this period, 25, 30 years, is actually the most important period in your human life. Because this is the period where you get married, have family, and then to develop your career, right? This is the bulk of your working life is in this second quarter or the second section of the human life. Then from 50 years or 60, next third quarter, third section is the time you become useful to the Lord. It's become useful to the Lord. And then I believe he also mentioned about when you go beyond 75, the last quarter of your century, then you become golden, right? That's you're not only useful to the Lord, you are just because of what has been constituted into you, then you are just wherever you go, whatever you do, you know, you are just a blessing to God's people, just like Brother Lee was in his. Latter years, when he was in his 80s, and I mean, his messages became shorter. His outline, but it was just crystallized. It was just the what God has wrought into this person through that long period of time. Now he just became a blessing wherever he was. So we're not quite there yet. We are still. Most of us are in our second section here. So in this big section, the second section, I think many of you, most of you have passed through the period of learning, going to schooling, education. Now you are in this period of experience, right? Where you are, some of you entering into marriage stage, some are, you know, having children, having a family, raising a family, and some are now in the stage of developing your career, right? I would say these three are big hurdles that we have to learn how to jump over these hurdles, how to face these challenges. When you are single, when you are a student, things are much simpler, right? The life is much simpler. You just go to school, study, pass the grade, and then get good grades, and, and then you know, many times the parents pay for your way, and then you, anyway, by and large, your life is very simple. But then when you begin to, you know, get involved in a marriage, and then later on have children, and then, you know, enter into a career path, oh, these are all these challenges, right? And I remember when I was young, an older brother was presented this to us, young people at that time. I didn't quite understand it, but gradually I realized it is true. Marriage is a turning point, right? Your family, having a family, raising up children is another turning point. And developing career is another turning point. As working saints, you have to ask the Lord for wisdom how to touch these three matters. If you're not married yet, I mean, I'm sure you are, you know, at some point in this stage, you are considering this matter, you know, looking for your spouse, looking for your companion, the counterpart. Well, it is a temptation, right? You're looking for your lifelong companion. This is your someone whom you have some ideal. Someone you have certain preference, certain expectation. Beware, brothers and sisters, if you're in this stage of of marriage, looking for a spouse, you have to consecrate this matter to the Lord. Don't let the matter of marriage to stumble you. Right? Marriage is something designed by the Lord, and it should be honored by us, and we should take care of this matter honorably and faithfully, and trusting in the Lord. Some could not find the proper person, the right one, whom they find in the churches as saints, and then some eventually tempted to go outside to the world, and even to get involved with unbelievers. That is foolish, and that's actually against the Lord's instruction, the Lord's teaching. We cannot be unequally yoked. Right, we are sanctified. We are holy and separated to the Lord. We should not be matched with the unholy, with the worldly ones. So, this is a hurdle. We need to pray and consecrate this matter to the Lord. Don't let this matter of marriage to become a stumbling block to you. Then, secondly, is yes, now you're married, you know, with a good husband, good wife, and now you begin to have family, you have children. When you are single, it's much easier, you know, for you to pursue the Lord, for you to love the Lord in a very simple way. But when you get married, of course, a little bit more complicated, but still okay, right? You and your wife, especially if your wife or your husband, you know, you both have the same goal. You know, you go to the meeting, you pursue the Lord, you serve the Lord. You know, it's still somewhat simple. But then when you begin to have children, oh, that's another matter, right? I have seen many of the young families, and they had first child, and then, you know, that just suddenly changed everything, right? How to take care of this child, right? And I don't know. You know, looking at many of the young families, you know, the time they put into just taking care of this little one, and later on the second one will be a third one. You know, nowadays I visit Boston area quite a bit, and I notice many of the families there now minimum three, some are into four. I mean, they have upgraded the number. For a long time, we just made about two, right? That's the average number now. But most of the families now have at least three, and some are into fours. So, I was just, what I'm observing is that this is a big, also can become a snare to many young families, how to raise children. When when you are single or you are just you and your spouse, your life is still fairly simple. You can relatively free. You can come to the meeting. You participate in the church life. But then when you have a little one, the many things get complicated quite a bit, right? And then you have to, they got sick. They have all these the children have all the demands. You know, have you know, how to educate them, how to put them through schools, extracurricular activities, and a lot of your attention started paying to how to raise your children. And I don't mean, brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me, that I'm belittling or not to care for our family. No, not at all. We need to be proper parents to raise up our children. But we have to beware that the Lord does not want even the matter of raising up our children to replace, to take the place of following the Lord, of giving the Lord the first place. Many times just in, unconsciously, we have allowed, our children, the raising of our children, to become, to take the first place. What comes first? Well, recently, I just when the parents said, I cannot come to him because there was a child who was supposed to go to the sixth grade conference to be baptized, and that last minute he could not go because he had to watch this game. He had to watch this game, the World Cup, and so that he had to be excused from going to from going to the sixth grade conference, and you start wondering, what's it more important, the World Cup, or their salvation, and so you will be faced with many of these decisions. Of course, with the kids, if you ask, what would you like to do? You don't ask the kids.
No.
Right? You don't ask your kids, what do they like to do? They will, of course, they would like to enjoy themselves. But as parents, how do you make the proper decision under the Lord's leading, right? To raise up these children according to God's instruction. So your life become much more complicated, right? One child, two children, three children, and so forth. Many decisions. And, that will come in the way of meetings, and, you're not as convenient to go to the meetings because the kids have to go to sleep early, and then, you don't want to wake them up, you don't want to disturb their sleep pattern, and then... I saw a family who had been opening their homes for many years when they were just a couple, but then when they had a child, maybe initially still okay, but they have a couple of children, then their concept started changing. Well, our children need to go to bed at 7 o'clock, so it's better for us not to have home meetings. We cannot go. We can open our home. And that is a big loss. Not only a big loss to the church, but big loss to themselves, to this family, and big loss to the children. Even the children, they love to be, even have their home open to have other families to come. Yeah. Of course, they may have to be sacrificed a little bit in terms of their sleep pattern, sleep schedule, and so forth. But if just one night of the week, out of 7 nights, their sleep pattern or schedule got disturbed a little bit, that's going to stunt their growth, I don't think, right? But here, we are not in a position to tell each parent or tell the parents what they should do, how they should raise their kids. We are not in this line of work. You know, we are we just want to shepherd all the saints, that how to live a proper God-man life, how to take Christ as our person, even in the matter of raising our children. So, so there's much challenge before us. This, even these messages we are in this weekend, right? This the living of the new man, the taking Christ of our as our person. This is being should be applied in these matters, in your marriage, right? Your raising up children, and also in your developing a career, right? I hope that many of you, you know, will. You will have a good career path. You advance. You, even though some of you can, you may not be serving the Lord full time, drop as a job dropping one, but you are still serving the Lord, right? Even carrying a job, you make the money for the Lord, not for yourself. So the Lord will bless you for whatever endeavors you have in your career, but not for yourself. But we know. Job can be very tempting, right? Sometimes nowadays, I think in most of the jobs these days, for you, in order for you to advance, to really you know to be to step up the ladder, you have to put many hours. I mean the 9-to-5 jobs is very rare these days. Right? Nowadays, if you really want to advance, you have to apply yourself 10 hours, 12 hours a day. It's not uncommon. So in this kind of environment, you know, on the one hand, you have to do your best. You have to develop your career. But how to set the limit? How to draw the line? I appreciate this one brother. Actually, a number of these older brothers, leading brother in Toronto, and he had a very good testimony. He just shared his own when he got his first job, and when he was having his interview, finalizing all the arrangement for his first job, and he just told the boss, "Well, yes, I will work hard. I will be doing a good job." However, I want to let you know, this time, this every year, this time, this week, he has to take off for the conference, for the training that he has to go to. He just told the boss ahead of time, right? This is my commitment, right? And I can work extra hours the other time, but this time I have to have it off. And for the sake of he made it very clear. To the boss, which is and the Lord blessed him, right? He lived a life not guided, not led by the job. He led the job, right? He led the job to live a life that is for God's purpose. And I hope all our young ones, all the ones you know, starting your career, you have to have this view. You need to know this age, and you need to know God's purpose. Then where we are. We have to apply us. We have to take Christ as our person, to choose what kind of job, and to even at the job, we have to make the proper decision, right? And not to let our job to lead us how we should live our life, but then we would tell our job, this is how we want to live our life. If it doesn't fit, then too bad, then we move on. Dear saints, God is the God of blessing. And He is the source of all the blessings. All the jobs, all the opportunities, all the blessings come from Him. You are not the one who determine that you will get the raise, you will get the biggest bonus, you will get the biggest the business opportunity and so forth. God is the blessing. God is the source of all the blessings. We have to learn to honor God from day one, right? Learn to fear God, learn to honor God from day one. Then you will live a life of blessing. So I just want to fellowship this with you. Then how should we go on, right? We know where we are. We are in this stage of perfecting the new man, so that by taking Christ as our person, this is where we are, living in this age of godlessness. Then, practically, what should we do? Well, I was reminded of Moses, right? Moses, he was a young man, called by God, you know, for his purpose. And he grew up in a very particular way. He grew up in the palace, in Pharaoh's home, Pharaoh's palace. He was educated with the highest education. And when he was at the age of 40, he was full of zeal. He wanted to do something for God. But we know, the Bible tells us, God did not honor his zeal, right? He thought that he killed the Egyptian. Well, an Egyptian and a Hebrew were fighting, and then he went up there and killed the Egyptian, and he buried him under the sand. And then the next day, two Hebrew brothers were fighting, and then he tried to be the middleman. And then one of them said, "Are you going to kill me like what you did to the Egyptian?" Anyway, so he realized that these people do not appreciate him, do not appreciate his help. So he ran away as a fugitive, and he went away to the wilderness, and he was there taking care of sheep for 40 years. He was 40 years old when he had that zeal, and then another 40 years went by. He was just there learning how to take care of sheep. And when he was at the age of 80, God appeared to him in the wilderness as a bush, a burning with fire. This is the first thing, as a working one. Now, living in this situation, how to go on with the Lord, how to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, you must first see our God is a God of the bush. As he appeared to Moses, calling him, not from the heaven, but from the bush, burning with a flame. That bush actually signifies Moses himself. He was nothing but this prickly, ugly bush, thorn bush. But yet this thorn bush was being used by God as a seat for the flame to be carried. Every one of you in your life, full of complication, full of complexities, full of challenges, difficulties, we are thorn bushes, but yet God desires to burn his flame upon you, with you. There is a fire burning, should be burning in us. We should not excuse ourselves to say, "Well, I'm too busy. I'm work. I'm too involved. That I have no time to take care of God's business." No, although we are thorn bushes, we are the carrier of God's divine flame. To allow God's fire to burn in us, we have to. This requires our openness. Lord, I have a very complicated situation, but Lord, you are the flame. You want to burn in me. I would allow you, Lord, to burn upon me, to burn within me. You know, this reminds me of Paul's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Talks about we have a treasure in earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels. We are just worthless a base, earthenware, right? But yet, contained within us is a priceless treasure. Amen. Never forget, although you are a busy working one, within you there is a priceless treasure. who wants to be manifested, that the power may be manifested, that is not out of yourself, but out of God. The flame of God wants to be carried on you, upon you, within you. Even though outwardly we are just limited, short, and base, worthless earthenwares. But God has chosen us to be the container, to be the vessel, to carry Him as the flame. So when we find ourselves in the midst of many complicated situations, many demanding situations, we have to remember, not to forget, there is a flame upon us. There is a treasure within us. And that the power may be of God and not of us. God wants to manifest. How do I take care of these children, these naughty children? How do I take care of this tough boss who is demanding on me? All these things. You have to realize, don't forget, there is a treasure within you. Amen. The one that the power may be of Him and not of ourselves.
Amen.
This was the first vision that came to Moses. Right? Now, after passing 40 years of dealing, of undisciplined by the Lord, now God appeared to him. To realize, to feel, reveal to him that he wants to be the flame to be carried, not on a palm tree, not on a maple tree, but on a thorn bush, right? With prickly, ugly, unpleasant environment, but yet we are carrying a divine flame within us.
Amen.
Then also, secondly, that God should spoke to him, reminding him, Moses, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of your fathers. Dear saints, as working ones, don't forget, you are not just an independent, isolated believer trying to survive, trying to make a living, trying to maintain yourself to be a Christian. We belong to a divine lineage. Our God is the God of our fathers. We are not here by ourselves, just independently, isolatedly. We are here connecting to all the fathers, forefathers who have gone before us. We are under in a divine lineage. We are here in a divine family. We are connected one with another. We are here today. We are standing on the shoulders of the ones who have gone before. So don't try to struggle by yourself independently as if you're the one trying to survive, trying to make it. Our God is a God of our fathers. We have a divine lineage. And then thirdly, God said, told him that I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Meaning that I am the God of resurrection. Moses, when you look at yourself, it seems so impossible. You are 80 now. What can you do? Your strength is not as it was 40 years ago. But God wants to show him, I am the fire, the flame, sitting on you. And I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of resurrection.
Amen.
Even as a dead man, as one who is altogether incapable, unable, I am, my resurrection life will enable you to work out all these things. We have to believe this, right? And recognize God is a God of our fathers and believe that He is a God of resurrection. He enables us to do what our natural life cannot do. Then number four, you know, he also asked, he gave Moses the rod, right? You took this rod, take this rod to go to Pharaoh and show him I have sent you. And this rod, when you cast on the ground, it became what? A serpent, right? And as Moses, he took up the serpent by the tail, and the serpent became the rod. As one who wants to serve the Lord, as a working one, we have to realize, yes, we all have a rod. A rod means what? Something that we lean on. Whether it's your job, your housing, your career, something that we lean on to help us to move, to have our movements. But the actuality of this rod, of this staff, is a serpent. Behind your job, your career, your housing, and all the good promises is actually a serpent, a Satan. Beware of that. But then you have to learn to pick up this serpent by the tail. Don't let this serpent to bite you. Let this serpent be a staff to help you to walk along, to take the steps forward, but take the serpent by the tail. Right? This is how, as working one, we should live as we go, take on, you know, our business, our works. We know by nature, that's what all the jobs, what all these occupation is in nature, is serpentine. But we have to take it up by the tail. And then finally, God also charged Moses, you need to be paired up with your brother, Aaron. You are not going to go there to Pharaoh by yourself. So implying that as one who wants to serve the Lord, you are a working one, you want to go on with the Lord, to serve the Lord, don't go on by yourself. You need to be paired up. You need to be coupled with another, with other companions, to in coordination. Don't try to overcome, and don't try to carry this by yourself only, no matter how strong you may be. You need another one to be coupled with you, right? As your companion, as your partner, as your companion, to serve together. All the working ones, you need one another. You need vital companions to be with each other, right? In order for you to go forward with the Lord in this evil age of godlessness, there's a big challenge around us, right? We need to know what it is, and also where we are today and how we should move forward. Well, that's the fellowship I have for you. I don't know if... I think we still have a little time for you to may have some questions, and we can have some fellowship or some response, and which may be helpful. Okay. Don't have questions, that's okay. You don't have to make up the question. Or you have some response or some comments or some fellowship you have, some confirmation, you want to share something, that's fine too.
I have a big burden based on what you were talking about earlier with the technology. With kids, got two kids in college right now, got some kids that are out of college. And then a younger son that's 11. And it really is a problem. And I have a hard time talking to people today about it. It's like no one wants to talk about it. Everybody thinks it's not a problem. It seems like everyone I talk to, they totally love it. They're like, just, it's so important to them. it's really difficult for me because I can see clearly that it's a huge issue. Mm-hmm. But the more people I talk to about it, the more they want to deny it. Mm-hmm. They actually don't think it's an issue. Mm-hmm. And hearing you talk about it was refreshing because I thought I was all alone in the world. That, man, don't people see that this is an issue for our children? And that the devil really has a hold on people in a major way. And it's a huge problem. It's not a small problem that I see.
Right.
So it really touches me to hear you talk about it. As someone that actually, to me, it's refreshing. Because we need people to understand that our children are in big trouble.
Right.
It's not a small affair. And it's all they want to do. And it's all they're interested in. And their work ethic isn't there like when I was a kid. Mm-hmm. You know, when we were kids, it was different. We work differently. The world right now is just all technology. And I just see a huge... I'm just worried about children. Mm-hmm. I'm worried about the future. But it really shows the end of times are coming in a big way. It really shows me from where I came from, like you said, the last 20 years really has been this huge change. 30, 40 years ago, it was much different. You go 50 years ago, it gets even more different. So, yeah, I just... enjoyed hearing what you had to say in a way that confirms that there really isn't an issue with this thing.
Well, not only the technology part, which poses a real two-edged sword, but many there are moral issues. Yeah. The moral standard in this country is nowhere close to where it was.
Right.
You know, many of you have young children. I mean, I'm very, very concerned for our... I have grandchildren now. I'm very concerned. I don't know how our little children can grow up in a good way, in a proper way, in this environment. It's so difficult. You know, you just... today with the homosexuality, with the transgender, and you don't know when these kids go to school, they don't know their friend, the parents of his classmates. Are they two men? Are they two women? Or they're confused. I mean, the issue that is facing us today is huge. It's huge. Not only the technology side people just babysit their kids with a tablet. You know, that's it. You give them a tablet and then keep them quiet. They can just hours and hours on this thing, and then you know give you a peaceful time for yourself. That is a mistake, right?
Yeah.
And then on top of that, with the moral standard today, permissive, you know, everything goes. And then they are in California. They are rewriting the textbooks, you know, for even their grade school. They're rewriting the textbooks now, and you know, to introduce this all these alternative style of living, and this will be what our kids will be educated, will be raised up in. So this is a very, very serious matter. So what can we do? Of course, we are living in a, you know, we still have to send our kids to school. You know, I know some parents are just very, very afraid, scared. You know, some just, I homeschool my kids and this and that.
Right.
Well, but not everybody can do it. But, you know, so that's why we ourselves need to be clear. You know, you consider the Jews. I'm talking about the Orthodox Jews. You know, yes, you mentioned about other people don't understand. You know, they think everything is fine. Everything that's where it is. Well, the Jewish people, they knew what the calling is. They are God's people. They don't care what the outsiders consider them. They know they are a special people, and they are God's people. They live a certain way, and all the kids grew up under them. They knew they are Jews. And they will be ridiculed by others, you know, looked down at by others, but they don't care. They know their calling. They know that they are special. So with our children, I would hope that, you know, many of the parents, you have children, you need to, it's not only just the church's responsibility to teach the children. It is the parents' responsibility to be a pattern, to teach our own children, read the Bible with them. If you don't put the Word of God into them, I tell you, when these other textbooks come in, putting all these new thoughts into them, I tell you, it would be too late. From the little kids in this Jewish family, from the youth up, they have been, you may say, indoctrinated with the Jewish custom, the Jewish thought. So when these kids grow up, they don't care how the other people look at them. They preserve their value. So with us, I mean, this is, I'm seeing a big tidal wave coming. You know, it is on its way.
Amen.
But how do we preserve first ourselves, preserve our next generation, right? We need the church life. We need the Word of God.
Amen.
The church life is God's ark, you know, A-R-K, you know, the Noah's ark, to save us from this evil generation. So the parents of the young children, you should not just defer the responsibility of your kids or bring them to the church will take care of them. No, the church can only help them for a couple of hours a week. The main responsibility is still with the parents. We need to ask the Lord for God, for His mercy to help us. Every family here in the church life will see this. Every one of us has an active participation, active responsibility in preserving our next generation.
Amen.
By imparting into them the Word of God.
Amen.
This is a safeguard. Just help them to read the Bible. You read the Bible, you know what God says about all these moral issues. What is God's view? So if our children do not know, don't read the Bible, you don't read the Bible to them, they have no idea. They just accept whatever the society feeds to them.
Mm-hmm.
It's very important to read the Bible to them.
Amen.
Right? So as parents, I would encourage you, if you're young children, maybe at home, every night, 10 minutes, read the Bible with your children.
Amen.
They will go a long way. You had a question?
Well, I'm coming from the perspective of a student who eventually, I suppose, will work. But anyway, I'm interning right now, and so I experienced the transition of having most of my time free to having a very constrained schedule of, you know, working full-time and then, being in the church life. And so, anyway, one of the greatest challenges that I faced, or have been facing, transitioning into this lifestyle is figuring out how to get enough time with the Lord. Just face time, time in the Word, time in the ministry, even just time in general. And so my question was with regards to just a practical, if there are any practical tips on how to structure the time during your average day to get sufficient time with the Lord to just live. Even.
Just like you have to sign up for a class in school. You know, you're taking a class, you sign up for a class. You have a class with Jesus every day. You know, there may be only a 30-minute class. But you know, when you register for your classes in the fall, you know, that's what you have to do. When you sign up for a class, then you have to make, you know what your schedule is, and then you adjust everything else according to that schedule. So now your time with the Lord, you know, in the Word, I always like to recommend the saints spend 30 minutes a day. I mean, this is beside morning revival. It's 30 minutes a day in the Word. Many are working a very demanding schedule, but 30 minutes, and it does not necessarily have to be 30 minutes in a chunk. It could be three slots of 10 minutes each, right? And you can pick up 30 minutes very easily. But if you take it as like a class that you sign up for, right? This is, then you will schedule, you know, you will schedule everything around it. In 30 minutes, you can do many things. You can read, you can do your Bible reading, you can read half of a life study. You know, you may not be able to do one, but you can do your Bible reading and then read half of my life study. You know, that is a minimum. You can, and hopefully, if you have more time, you can, you know, to have 1 hour, that would be best. But I would say 30 minutes is a minimum. And now, of course, you are interning, but you know, when you go back to school at least for one more term, that would be the easiest time. When you want to take advantage of this, when you enter into the working world, that will be it will be much harder,
right?
Much harder. So, just you know, even take advantage of your final semester, and then you'll get trained for another 2 more years, you know, full time training, and then it will prepare you more.
Right. Well, I just wanted to add, you know, at least an experience I've noticed. I will at least try to get those 30 minutes in the Lord in the morning. But then after 8 hours in the workday, I mean, of course, there's lunch as well. But let's say, you know, even a day where there's no lunch, you just got to work through lunch. By the time you reach the other side, by, you know, 4 or 5 o'clock, sometimes, I'll be honest, you just feel like burnt toast.
Yeah.
And there's no, you know, at that point, I try and activate myself by going to the gym, try and kind of get out of the funk. But there's just this feeling of, like, stagnation. Just, you know, from focusing on work, from being in your mind. So anyway, that's why I ask how to get sufficient time to break through that.
Suggestion. When you're driving from work to the gym, before you get out of the car, take 5 minutes, pray, read a verse, call the Lord, then go into the gym, do your workout. But I mean, just, in other words, so I've worked for a few years, and I've worked in different conditions. And what I found is that if I would pay attention, I would see that the Lord provided some time in my day, some way. At one point, I was commuting to my job by train. All of a sudden, I had these 2-hour-long chunks going and coming. And what I did with them, really, you know, what could I do? I could get into the Word, and sometimes I did. Or I could do some other things. I needed some, like, professional designations, so I studied and took those tests. But that was time that appeared because I was working and commuting. If you're in a car, there's other ways. You can listen to messages, you know, going on a long commute between A and B. So I think as you transition from, like, school is nifty because it has its one place and your schedules and such, and then after that, you lose that. It goes away. You end up consuming your time in commuting. And so that's my advice. The other thing is flexibility. Now I find at this point, when my time's your own, that's one thing. And even in commuting, after I was married, still my commute time, I wasn't home yet, so my time was still there. Now, quite often, I'll get home because I have short commute, and, you know, basically 10 minutes in the car and I'm done. Now I'm home, my wife's there, my son's there. There'll be other, you know, your time comes in. Oh, okay, hey, can I get there? And you have to be open to the Lord. And sometimes to say, maybe not right now, I'm going to do my Bible reading right now. And other times, just be sensitive, because my son's, sometimes it's like, okay, yes, I'll go do my thing with you now. I'll get the time later. So it just becomes, again, in living, it's not dogmatic, it's not a matter of rules, but I think the opportunity presents itself. The key for us is to really keep, remain focused, okay? Oh, Lord, is this time? Oh, hey, look, I've got this time. I'm going to seize it. I need to seize this time. I'm going to get out of the Word. I'm going to seize this time. I'm going to pray. Just an observation.
When I was a non-working saint after college, I practiced not talking to anyone after work, just driving home, and then spend that whole half hour to read the Bible first. And you get a lot accomplished after that. first, the main thing is to give the Lord the first place, set the priority, and just go home, read the Bible, and then even I got married after I came home, before he came home, I still read the Bible, and then I started cooking. So then all my time was set in priority, and it was fine. Give the Lord the first place, and then he will give us more time. Amen. And if you give the Lord the last place, you're not going to have any time for anything else. I noticed this many times.
Yeah.
I set the priority, give the Lord the first place, then everything follows. You know, I come home from work, read the Bible, talk to the sisters, in corporate living when I was single, and after I got married, I read my Bible still, and then cooked dinner, and everything fell into place. So I don't know if you'd like to try that. Set the priority.
I think, like the brother said, the most important time is early in the morning, like you were saying. You get some time, like you said, in between. But I'm like, you burnt toast at the end of the day. When you said that, boy, I relate to that.
That's right.
There's just nothing left.
That's right.
To sit down and read or do anything, I get it. So, yeah, it's finding that time in between. It's rough.
Yeah. That's true.
Amen.
Yeah, I have a reading Bible partner, but not reading together. When we follow the morning Bible schedule, we're done. I sign up class like that. Yeah. So right now, almost 7 months, and we cannot read. Sometimes I cannot read, you know, 2 days, 3 days. But I need to catch up because my partner keep text, you know. Okay, I'm done. So kind of good pressure to me. So okay, I need to catch up. No, what can I do? So even the I go to the grocery, line up the cashier. I study the, you know, 3 verses I read. Okay, 3 more verses. With the Lord, you know, always longing time. Actually, we have time, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And right now, I stopped exercise, but when I go gym, I listen to the radio broadcast. It's always 26 minutes, one message. So when we go to the 1 hour exercise, I listen to the 2 messages. And technology is fine, you know, if used a good way.
Yes.
And I drive in my house, most time is more than 40 minutes. But at night time, I back home 11 o'clock almost, yeah, because they have a construction work. So that's why using the cell phone for a good way, listen to the broadcast, whatever, yeah, the music, Mia Kim's, yeah. So even that, yeah, text message, yes, we stop each other.
Amen.
So, yeah, that was, yeah, to me, yeah, it is the technology. It's fine, yeah, it's great.
Amen.
Yeah, I love it.
That's the good side. That's the good side of the good
side. I said, wow, easy to leave now, cell phone. You know, just,
amen.
I don't need a carry.
One thing that helped me really to learn to touch the Lord and to be with the Lord is to realize who I am.
Amen.
You know, and to realize that if I don't touch the Lord in the morning and I don't take Him as alive, I'm the worst monster. I'm not a good mother. I'm not a good student. I cannot be a good sister in the church life. I cannot be anything. I cannot go to my work, you know, and, you know, have all these patients coming in surgery who are afraid, and don't tell them about the Lord, you know. Or I cannot do anything if I don't touch the Lord at the beginning, and to put Him as a first place. if you don't put him as a first place, your life is not worth living. That's my opinion. you are a lost case. So, and our children and everybody who is around us are watching us. And we are like, you know how Lord is our pattern. We are the pattern to the people around us. Mm-hmm. You know, we can spread life or death to them. So it's important to really realize who you are and how much you need to be desperate to turn to the Lord. That had helped me, you know, to be even married for 25 years. You know, to be a mother. And, you know, that helped me. Without that, I would not make it.
Amen.
Well, thank you for the advice.
I like the 10 minutes three times a day, though.
Yeah.
I'm going to adopt that one.
Any other fellowship or question? Anything?
I'll just do one at a time. I want to ask just to follow up with the Bible reading with the children. I tried reading with the little ones, but I guess I don't know if it's, you know, Bible is not an easy book to read.
Mm-hmm.
It has difficult words.
Mm-hmm.
It has kind of rated R series. So it's not that simple. So when you read the Bible to the children, do you dilute it to their level? Or do you just read it as it is? And then you just let the children learn to like listen to it? Do you follow up and talk to them, but you don't want to give them premature language? I don't know how, what is the good way to read with them?
Well, you have to measure their level. You can read the Bible with a student to a four-year-old, you know, 5-year-old, but you cannot read the recovery version with them. You may have to read just the kids' Bible.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
To give them the stage, at that stage, it's not so much about imparting the deeper truths. But they have to read to them, to give them the concept of God, right? Of his of God's work, his creation. So even some children's Bible is good. It's good enough, as long as it's some. Because you have to do some discernment. Have some discernment. Some are just too pictorial. Some inappropriate pictures. But there are some. There are some children's Bible that are pretty good that you can use to just give them the basic concepts, and as they grow older into grade school and then into junior high, then you can use the regular Bible to read to them the Bible, and you don't expect them to understand everything that they read. But it's just help them, especially important to read to them the Gospels, right? The Gospels, the four Gospels.
Amen.
And the life of Jesus, what he did, right? It's not a premature knowledge. Premature knowledge is referring to that you are trying to lead them to call on the Lord to help them to experience the Lord subjectively, where actually they are not ready at that point, but they need to have some objective knowledge of what the Bible says, what God is speaking. And yeah, you can. So depending on their, you know, their age, you just have to, you know, to help them to read the word at their level. Okay. Yeah.
The second question is regarding like the home meetings. I know you said it's a big loss if you don't open the home, and it's not just loss for the parents, but also for the children. Mm-hmm. So, like, what is our burden when we bring the children there? Because, you know, as a mom, I take care of them at home. But then when I go to a meeting, I still take care of kids. Mm-hmm. So there is no supply.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Then I wonder, you know, like, why are they going to the meetings?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And eventually, you just grow bitter for the meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not healthy.
Mm-hmm.
But why am I fighting so hard? You know, the children, they don't go there. They barely, you know, listen to some songs and they cause trouble and they go running around.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we already hard to go to a meeting. But even when we go to a meeting, we're still taking care of them.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't want the church to have loss. And I don't want the loss for the children. I definitely don't want the loss for myself or the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, what can we do, you know, differently, you know, for the sake of the church,
mm-hmm.
you know, and for members of the body?
Mm-hmm. Well, on a practical side, that it would be good to have the young families who have children to be grouped together. You know, it's not a matter of preference. It's a matter of practicality. You know, if the, you know, let's say Ariel's family, if she goes to a group meeting, it's all the same, who have no young children. And yeah, indeed, that she will end up doing the same thing as she would be doing at home. And it will not be, it will not be a help that much. I mean, this is something of a practicality, not a preference. If there can be two or three other similar age, kind of family situation, have also kids, let them, they can group together. They can come, they can, you know, kind of watch one of each other's children for a few minutes, and they can fellowship, have some supply. And we don't want to just so-called attend, go to a home meeting, group meeting, in a kind of, because of duty, because this is what we are supposed to do. And then you just end up going there, just becoming dry, becoming bitter, even worse. And that's not what we should be doing. It's just that we are not here just to perform that particular formality. But we have to have that practical consideration. We should, if the leading ones can help to encourage, you know, some of these younger families who have a similar age children, be grouped together, so that they can have a chance to help each other out, right?
Amen.
I mean, this is just from a practical angle. Yeah.
Also, the ones who don't have kids, you don't mind taking care of your kids.
That's one.
Too. We can rotate. Yeah. We're totally fine with that.
Amen.
I was going to say, in my experience being in group meetings for 30 years, including times with kids, our kids and other kids, our kids are older, but there's some other kids. So we've been in different situations and different patterns. And I say it's definitely something to bring up to the leading ones, bring up to your group, that there be the right setting. As I said, the young adults are more than willing to help out.
Amen.
Oftentimes. Yeah. We've had varieties where we've had, you know, ours is now the 8-year-old that's showing the 3-year-old how to draw.
Mm-hmm.
And things like that. So, I mean, at different times, it was this, because we're all just a family.
Right.
Our group meetings are just our family.
Right.
And yes, I mean, if you've got the great grandparents with the kids, and it might be alone, but maybe the early grandparents might also be willing to help. It's a matter of what, you know, and just as a matter of life, we're all in different stages. So, and I think it sometimes we felt, yeah, it's like, this is hard. We had a case where we had several, our son was six, we had a few others. By the time we were meeting a locality that had trainees from the FTTA who had responsibility to take care of college students. So we had to have, almost, we had two satellite meetings. We were living in an apartment complex. We said, well, if we take the kids and put them over in children's meeting, family A, and then we'll have the college students and family B. And after a while, we kind of fellowshiped and said, well, maybe that wasn't as effective. We just, in a good way, figured out another arrangement. So our kids were taken care of. You know, they're all like 4, 5, 6 year olds. They didn't have the capacity to hang around with the college students and sing until 10 o'clock at night. They couldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And the trainees that were serving with us had a responsibility to do something and then go back home because they can't stay forever. So, again, the groups can be flexible. Just bring it to the group, bring it to the body.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord can arrange it. Because, as I said, we've been through this pattern for years, and we never not. I mean, we were always in a group meeting one way or the other, somehow, and the Lord worked it out. And we had all different types of arrangements. I was in a group meeting where everybody was speaking in language other than English. Right? We were singing in Spanish. We were learning all the different styles of Spanish you have throughout Central and South America when we were getting into hymnals. So we've had all different types of arrangements.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord will bless them,
mm-hmm.
right? Because these are meetings of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, these are the meetings where the church is built. Because how do we get related to each other?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's really practical. So mm-hmm. it should be practical, and it should be a continuing burden, especially for the mom.
Yeah, to make it a little closer to home, my daughter, just not long ago, because you've been to my house at least once.
Amen.
And so kind of what the brother said, and it was said earlier, like what the brother said is, don't be afraid to come out and ask me or anyone in the church when you need help. Just because we're going to be there no matter what. If I have to drop everything I'm doing, I'm going to do it. That's just how we are. But you got to ask. You know, it's that thing. You got to put, and I know it's difficult, but my daughter, who's not she's a believer, but she's not in the church, she didn't want to go to one of the home meetings because, she was embarrassed and she didn't feel comfortable and all this stuff. But I told her, I said, when you go, you're going to be amazed how many people take care of your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody held their kids. Everyone held the baby. Everyone helped with each child. It was amazing. And I knew that. I looked at her, and she goes, "Wow, these people are awesome." and they just, you know. So there's a lot of us that are going to help you with the kids. Don't ever. You got that. Whenever and I'll make sure that I do a better job of helping as well. I know Vivian will, but no, we're more than glad to help you and be there for the kids. And we love it when she's there. Eliana loves having her around, so. We just need to get them around each other more often, amen? So you have a lot of people who love you and care about you and want to be a part of your life. And that's what it is to be a part of Jesus' life, is
amen.
Coming together. Amen.
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 Well, we just have a few minutes left. You have someone who has a question.
I just had a question. You addressed it a little bit about feeling like obligated and starting to feel dry, like what Carl was sharing, when you work all day, and then you have home meeting, prayer meeting, Saturday morning meeting, children's service. How to not get burnt out?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's good to feel obligated because then you get to the meeting and then you enjoy the Lord. But just how to know what to get involved in when there's so many needs in the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well. I think in simple words, that first we need to have our vision always fresh before us, the vision of God's economy, and if our vision is blurred, then we suddenly lose the cause, And we started finding ourselves just doing things, just being busy, carrying out routines, and you just get suddenly, gradually, you find out just what's the purpose, it's just going from meeting to meeting and then doing all these duties. But the vision is important, right? There's a vision that gives us the guidance, gives us the motivation. And then secondly, we need the supply from the Lord. This is essential. I mean, we touched a little bit in the message this morning. I mean, if we're going to have the church life, there has to be the supply. If there's no supply, just all the schedule and then all the demand, sooner or later we'll all be depleted, we'll all be dried up. So, we have to have the supply, especially as working saints. You know, you are in the most challenging category of saints, right? You are faced with, family responsibility, career responsibility, and in the midst of all these challenges, that you have to make sure that you are properly lubricated. You know, there is oiled, there is the supply to keep you. You know, when there is the supply, it's okay, right? You're able to bear the responsibility. Same thing with as mothering, with the children. Sometimes you have 3 children, 4 children, 5 children. How did this mother take care of all these things? There's love. There is a supply. There's something that not only as a demand there, but there's something that drives them. You know, that cause enables them to fulfill their duties, not in an obligatory way, but just there's a way they're willing to do it, willing to sacrifice. So in the church life, it is true that always there is a need of sacrifice, but it should not be a grudging sacrifice, but a sacrifice with joy. Right, under the supply. So take care of keep the vision fresh, before us, and also to keep ourselves under the supply of the Lord's dispensing, right? So that we do not just merely do things, as an obligatory way, and we find ourselves lacking supply and just do, then many times I even talk to my wife. Well, then we better stop. Just stop. Don't do that. If there's no supply, then just stop. You can only go as far as the supply will lead you, allow you to do that. Right. So I believe when the Lord gives us the vision, gives us to see the path before us, the supply is also there. The Lord never gives us just demands without giving us the supply to meet the demands. Okay, I think we're very stop here. Maybe we can just pray with the one next to us for 1 minute before we end, and then we can just go. Amen.